Well, good morning, Good Shepherd. I'm Talbot Davis, and I was up here once already. I'm the pastor here at Good Shepherd Church, and whether you're on Moss Road, Zor Road, Facebook Live, I'm really delighted that you've joined us for this gathering and this experience as we wind up this series called Greater Love, a series that we've been looking at, because when it comes to matters of the heart, why would you settle for anything less than greater love? And so that's been kind of our motivation over the last several weeks. And today's message, as we wind the series up, we have a new series starting next week. I can't wait to tell you about it. You'll hear about it at the end of our gathering. But today's message, the final message in this series, is called I Want to Know What Love Is. And to help us launch into that, if you have your Bible, this particular message comes from the book of 1 John chapter 4 and verses 7 through 12. This is not the Gospel of John, but the first letter of John, which is farther back in your New Testament. And if your Bible isn't here with you, all you need to do is pull out the card that you were given when you came in. It's on one of the two sides. So if you're looking at it and you're like, there's no Bible here, just turn it over. I promise it will be on the other side. And or you can look up on the screen where the scripture will be. However you want to encounter it, we got you covered. We want you to see the Bible for yourself today or any time that we gather. And that's because we believe a couple of really significant things about the Bible. And one of those, some of you have heard this a lot of times before, we find reinforcing it really matters. And for others of you, it's brand spanking new today. But we believe one thing, that the Bible, although this looks like a book, covers, pages, numbers, words, it is not a book. It's a library. It's a collection of a lot of books written by a lot of authors over a long span of time in multiple writing styles. And when we're in the book of 1 John, we're actually in the section of the library that's about correspondence. And all the correspondence in the Bible usually emerges out of some crisis. It's not a term paper written without any emotion. No, there's a crisis going on, and the letter addresses it. And that's just kind of a fact. A lot of people don't know it, but it's still true. The other thing that we believe about Scripture moves to that realm of deeply held conviction, belief that we arrive at after examination and by faith that leaders have here. You may not believe it yet. That's okay. You may still be investigating it. That's okay. Or you may be like, yes, thank you for believing that. That's okay. But here's what we believe. We believe there's no other library like this on earth. That God breathed his life into its words and he put his truth onto its pages. The Bible is inspired and eternal and true. And because we believe that about the Bible in this place, we do kind of a different thing with it. And some of you are already doing it, you overachievers. We lift it up. And if you've never been here before and you're looking around and there's phones and programs and Bibles and you're like, this is kind of odd. You know what we say? We admit it. Yeah, we know it's odd, but we've discovered that it's a moment of oddity that shapes our identity as a community. We're a collection of people joyfully surrendered to the authority of the Word and eager for its power to be let loose in our lives. Amen? Amen. And before I say any more words, let's pray. So God, thank you for the just incredible privilege you give me so often of standing up here and excavating your Word and then celebrating its truth. And thank you for the gathered community to go through this journey together. And so, Father, I pray you'd, from the bottom of my feet to the top of my head, you'd fill me with a fresh pouring out of the Holy Spirit, and that you would do the same for all within the sound of my voice. Father, because I just rejoice that I am powerless without you, but because of you, I'm never helpless. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, have you ever thought about in your life kind of the difference between your wants and your needs? Between kind of the optionals in life and the essentials of life? Like you want that chocolate-covered donut or 10, and you need cauliflower. You want that private island in the Caribbean to be all yours. You need a roof over your head, a warm place to sleep, maybe a paid off mortgage, but not more than that. Guys in the room today, you want that woman you saw in the elevator one time, you need more time with your kids and more time with the wife the Lord has already given you. I want one of those Teslas that I have seen. And I see a Tesla and I have lust in my heart over that Tesla. I want that Tesla. I need my 10-year-old Nissan Maxima with the best car payment of them all, which is zero. There are wants and there are needs and there are optionals and there are essentials, and being able to distinguish between the two, both in terms of what you receive and what you give out, believe it or not, has everything to do with this whole subject of greater love that we've been in, and even knowing what love is, what we're dealing with today. Because I know that a lot of you are in relationships. And when I talk about relationships, I mean those of you who are married with your mate or with your significant other, if you're not married but you are involved, or with your siblings or with your parents or with your children or with your coworkers, where you know that there is a level of love that you're supposed to feel, but it's sort of lacking, that you know that there is a level of love that you want to give, but you don't feel like you can at the moment. Like some of you in the place, you remember on that wedding day, you were so in love. Oh, Lord, on that wedding day, if they'd had a dictionary definition for in love, there was your picture underneath it. But that was a long time ago. And there's been a lot of water under the bridge since then, and frankly, most of the water that's under that bridge is polluted. And you think about the pain in that marriage and just the hassle of even getting that mate here to church with you this morning, or maybe even worse, when you just threw your hands up in frustration and gave up, and you're here and they're not, and you want to know what love is in that kind of situation. Or others of you, you remember when you brought your children home from the hospital when they were born, and they were so cute. You loved them so much, and they grew up and they were cuddly and they needed you, and you just loved those children so much. And now those children who you loved so much when they were just babies, they've grown up to be young adults. And as young adults, they're now kind of annoying. Different wardrobe than you, different values than you, different politics than you, different religion than you, different everything than you. And you want to know, how would this person who I used to love so much and now I find so objectionable, how do I know what love is with that? And some of you who are young adults, you remember when you were 8, 9, 10 and your parents were larger than life for you and they were kind of heroic in your life, and that's how you felt about mom and that's how you felt about dad. Maybe even you felt that way about both of them. But now that you're the young adult and they're the older adult, you find them to be kind of annoying. And you wonder, how will you know what love is in a relationship like that? And then I know that today, even at this church, there was some of you, and you had your parking spot all lined up at Good Shepherd Church. I mean, it was a beautiful parking spot, and it had your name all over it. And then someone else, they zipped right in ahead of you, and you're wondering, how in the world can I love that person at this church who stole my parking space this morning? Because it's one thing if you act that way at the mall, and it is a totally different matter altogether to act that way in God's parking lot at God's house. So God's helped that person who did that, right? And so in all of these, that was not worth an applause. That, I'll tell you the next time I want to. So all these kind of situations, all these kind of relationships, you're wondering, how do you know what love is, and what is this whole thing about wants and needs and optionals and essentials? How does that fit into all of that? And believe it or not, in all of these difficult relationships and scenarios, First John, we believe this is the same John who wrote the Gospel of John, the biography of John, biography of Jesus by John. And we don't know how much after the events of Jesus's life, 20 years, 30 years, 40 years or so. John is kind of the elder statesman of the church. And he writes this letter to a collection of churches. But you need to know that he writes this letter to churches that are in conflict. That there's conflict going on within churches, between churches. And it's so vital to know that because again, a lot of times we open up places in the Bible and we think we're reading a term paper. We think it's written to us. It's not. It's written to someone else. It's written for you, thank God, but it's written to someone else. And it usually, these writings have this occasion of some kind of crisis going on. And the crisis that John is addressing is the fact that Christians, he's trying to shake them by the shoulders, and he's trying to say to them, how in the world can you all convert the world if you're in conflict with each other? Now, we don't know exactly what they were in conflict about. Maybe some of them with their chariots, you know, they would steal the parking spaces that were reserved for other people's chariots. Maybe that was it, but we think it's more likely that it had to do with different understandings of what God had done or had not done in Jesus. And so with all that in the background, look at what 1 John says to his collection of churches, starting at chapter 4. And verse 7, dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Now, if you're at all like me, maybe a little bit cynical, a little bit suspicious or sarcastic, you read that and it's like, oh, another cliche. Another, can't we all just get along? And another, all you need is love moment. Dear friends, let us love one another. But then John really gives this revelation, for love comes from God, that God is the source of love in the same way that the sun is the source of light. The sun is the source of heat. There can be no love without God. Something John kind of affirms in the next sentence. Look at the rest of verse 7. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. And then in verse 8, John gives us one of the briefest, most memorable explanations of love. But because it's so brief and because it's so memorable, it's also been much misused. Because look at what John says in verse 8. Whoever does not love does not know God because, and here's the kind of famous phrase that even people who don't open a Bible or rarely go to church, they've heard this somewhere, because God is love. Now notice what it says. God is love. God defines love, not the reverse. It says God is love. It doesn't say that love is God. And all too often, we have used and misused this idea that God is love or love is God interchangeably. And we have defined love in sort of a mushy, sentimental, oh, whatever you want to do. You know, God's like, whatever you're doing with your life, however badly you are destroying your own life, that's okay with me. I just love you. I just love all over your self-destruction. No. Because John is getting ready to define love in a most unsentimental way. Because look at what he says in verse 9. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. Ah, this is how God showed his love with this sending. So love apparently is more of a doing than a feeling. Because when it talks about God's love, it doesn't talk about, oh, God's heart was so warm. He's so warm towards our self-destruction. No. God showed his love by doing something, by taking initiative. So whatever else love is, it involves that doing and it involves that initiative. And then after getting a little bit serious, John gets super serious in verse 10. Look at what he says. This is love. So you want to know what love is? Yeah, I want to know what love is. This is love, John says. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. You might want to underline that phrase, and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. You know why I love this? When John, this is love, that God sent his Son as a sacrifice, as a ransom, as a blood payment for us. You know why I love that? Because if you had asked people then or now, how do you want God to love you? What do you need God to send you? You ask people then that question, you ask people now that question, and they'd be like, Lord, I got a happy problem. Send me more happiness. I got a more money problem. Send me a full bank account. I got a husband problem. Send me a new husband. I got a wife problem. Send me a better wife. I got a potential problem. Help me live up to my potential. That's what I'd be like. I got a hair problem. Send me Fabio's hair. Give me a head of hair like Fabio. That's what we would want from God in each and every occasion. That's how people then would have answered, and that's how people now would have answered. God would be like, how do you want me to love you? And we would say, just give us more of what we want. Say yes all over us, God. But God, because he's the source of love, remember? Love doesn't define God. God defines love. God does not send us what we want. Hello. He sent us what we need. And what we need, apparently, is not more happiness and not more bling and not more hair and not more money. What we need is someone to deal with our sin problem. And so he sends his son as the ultimate expression of love to deal with and pay for that sin problem on behalf of everyone who would have faith in him. See, we think we have a money problem, or we have a marriage problem, or we have a happiness problem. But God comes along and says, no, you don't. You have a sin problem, and I love you so much, I am sending you the only way to have your sin problem dealt with, to have your sin made right, to have you made right in my eyes. Because again, I don't know if you know this or not, every single one of us, without exception, we are naturally at odds with God, and it is only through Jesus that that relationship, which is wrong, through Jesus, that relationship is made right. That's what being reconciled is. You may not have heard that before. That might be very offensive to me, to you. You're like, is it, preacher, are you calling me a sinner? Yes! Join the club! And because we are all sinners in that way, God did not give us what we want. He did give us what we need. Praise God! And then after defining love in the way, not according to the optional, but to the essential, John again, he's gotten serious, and then he lowers the boom in verse 11. Look at what he says in verse 11 of chapter 4. Dear friends, since God so loved us, and you're like, well, how did God so love us? Oh, yeah, not by giving us what we want, giving us what we needed. Not by making us happy, but by making us holy in his sight. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought love one another. Oh my gosh. So in this way, you've given us the pattern for love. So how we have been so loved is the only way that we will so love. And it all becomes crystal clear for everyone here who's struggling with how to love that mate who seems unlovable, or how to love that sibling who causes so much trouble, or how to love that coworker you can't get along with, or how to love that person in your life group who dominates the conversation. Because wherever you are with any of those relationships, you want to know what love is. Here's what love is. Love is not always permissive, but it is always redemptive. Love does not always say yes, but it does always say what is best. It's not always permissive, but it always is redemptive. It doesn't always indulge people. It betters them. It only occasionally gives people what they want, because you know this as well as I do. Most of what people want simply accelerates their own self-destruction. So it only rarely gives people what they want. It is committed to people giving people what they need. Love is not always permissive, and it is always redemptive. And what I love about this understanding about greater love is it is totally sourced in and empowered by Jesus. Because what has John said? As you have been loved, so love. Only when you understand, oh, I was so loved that when I thought I needed happiness, I thought I needed my money problem dealt with, I was so loved that God instead dealt with my sin problem. That's how I'm going to sow love, real love. Not always permissive, always redemptive. Doesn't give people what they want, but what they need, how they can be bettered. In the years after I graduated college and before I went to seminary, and seminary is kind of like grad school for preachers. Actually, it's not like grad school for preachers. It is grad school for preachers. And in those years, in between college and seminary, I had a job up in New Jersey. And my boss at that job was a little bit rough around the edges, kind of a little bit of a tough exterior. And what he did was he didn't know that my love language is words of affirmation, because that's exactly what he never gave me. I mean, all I was wanting him to do was to tell me how great I was, and that was exactly the thing that he would never do. And instead of giving me this thing that I so badly wanted, which was this kind of needless affirmation, he told me, no, what you need is not really more affirmation. What you need is a new speaking voice, because at that time, the pitch of my voice was way up here, because I only knew how to talk out of my throat. I didn't know how to talk out of my stomach, and I only knew how to talk out of my throat, and he thought I might do some speaking in that job that I had up there in New Jersey. And so he sent me to a vocal coach to lower the pitch of my voice from up here to down here. And at the time, I was very frustrated and very impatient, because I just wanted him to tell me how great I was. And he's like, no, I need to send you a vocal coach, because what you really need is not for somebody to tell you you're great. You need a new voice. And so I went to the vocal coach, and she taught me how not to talk up here, but instead how to talk from down here. And guess what? A year later, I was in seminary, having discerned a call to ministry in learning how to speak and learning how to put together a talk. What I thought was punishment was actually preparation. When I wanted affirmation, that boss gave me what I needed, which was quite literally a new voice. It was the most loving thing he could do, because love, not always permissive, it just is always redemptive. Or my mom, God love her, because a lot of times I didn't. We would go shopping on Saturday mornings at Safeway. If you ever lived west of the Mississippi, like Safeway rocks, and it's the grocery store to go to. And every time that we would go to Safeway, I would ask my mom for a baby Ruth. And every time she would tell me no when I asked for baby Ruth, not because she couldn't afford the dime that a baby Ruth, can you believe that a candy bar used to cost a dime? And some of you are like, if you were alive when a candy bar cost a dime, you are so old. Yes, I admit it. But not because she couldn't afford the dime, but because she knew that she couldn't indulge a child now without paying for it later. And so I now realize and I don't know why I kept asking when the answer never changed, but from the perspective of hindsight, I now realize that no was the most loving answer my mother could give me. In the same way, all those no's that you find throughout Scripture, and you find something you want to do or something you've been doing or something you want to be, and you kind of measure to get Scripture, and the Bible says no, no, and you're like, oh no, the Bible's cramping my style. No, it's not. That no is loaded up with God's love. Every no is for your blessing and for your good, because love, real love, you want to know what love is? It's not always permissive, but it is always redemptive. And for a lot of you in this place, as you internalize this, as this gets implanted in who you are and what you're about, it will really help you deal with that person. And it could be your mate, or it could be your sibling, or it could be a child or a friend who has addictive behavior. Maybe their addictive behavior revolves around drinking, or maybe it revolves around porn or gambling or cutting. And somehow that addict has made you believe that their addiction is your responsibility. And the more you succumb to believing that their addiction is your responsibility, the more you fall into what the recovery community calls enabling. And all enabling does is get you to thinking that their problem is actually your problem, and you actually end up enabling more addictive behavior on their part and deeper frustration on your part. So their addiction, you might love that person, but their addiction is not your responsibility. And in those occasions, many times the most loving thing that you can do in the face of that addictive behavior is to watch that person spiral down until they want to be sober in their own lives as badly as you want it for them. And right now they don't. Right now, you want their sobriety. They don't care. They're playing on your guilt and making you think that their problems are your problems, and they're not. So know that, internalize that. And some of you are like, oh my gosh, you mean I don't have to always indulge? I don't have to always make sure that this person feels good in my life? No. That's why moms and dads, you ready for some good news, moms and dads? Especially in this area of life. No is a complete sentence. Yes, that's worthy of applause. Yes, no is a complete adults inform, children explain. No is a complete sentence because there's so many times that loving doesn't always, love doesn't feel especially loving. It just is in the long run so helpful. Now, please don't hear what I'm not saying. No, don't leave. A preacher told us we didn't have to be nice to anybody anymore. No, that's not what I'm saying. I want love. I want genuine love. Jesus defined love, not culturally defined love. I want genuine love to permeate our homes and our relationships. I want the kind of love like the dad who said to his young daughter one day, "Honey, if you don't watch it, I'm going to pick you up and I'm going to hug you." And the rest of the day, the little girl would go up to her dad and she would say, "Daddy, I'm not watching it. I'm not watching it." And he'd have to pick her up and hug her. I want that all over the place. I want that saturating the homes and the relationships here. I simply want the people of Good Shepherd to internalize the Bible's definition of love, so that you're able to distinguish when love is really helpful and when love is actually harmful, when it's too indulgent and when it is ultimately redemptive. That's what I want for the people of Good Shepherd. And it goes to both how you give love and, get this, how you receive love. Because there are some of you in this church and you're just now realizing that I have been talking not about how you give love but how you receive love, and you're one of those people who, when permission is denied you, when people give you what you need as opposed to what you want, when people tell you no, you fall all too comfortably into the role of being a victim. And deep down, you love being a victim. And right now, you're like, who does he think he is calling me a victim? You're proving my point. And if that's you, and in dealing with your mate or dealing with your parents or dealing with your children or dealing with those siblings, I just want you to know that there are people in your life and God has put them in your life and empowered them in your life so that they don't, when they don't give you what you want, but they give you what they need and it feels so hurtful to you, they are doing the most loving thing possible. And today, I believe God has brought you to this place to open your eyes and to expand your mind so that you can realize redemptive love is so much more powerful and so much more beneficial than permissive love. Because wherever you are, whether you struggle giving it, receiving it, you can't be a loving person on your own. You can't conjure up loving emotions, loving decisions, loving actions on your own. But I know someone who can. Because the one I know who can is the author, he is the perfecter, he is the source of every bit of love in the universe, and he so desperately wants to animate you, wants to breathe life into you so that you have the wisdom to be able to distinguish between what is optional and what is essential, between what people want and what people need, so that you might live out the same kind of love that he poured into you. Love that didn't give you what you want, but did give you what you need. Love that's not always permissive, but it is always redemptive because he is our Redeemer. Glory be to God. Let's pray. So, Father, thank you that you empower all us powerless folks. Thank you that you breathe love into all us lifeless folks. And I ask that you would saturate the people of this church with great discernment and great freedom as they live out the kind of love that you breathed in. And I pray all of these things in the name of Jesus, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen.